So we're in this series, The King's Speech, looking at Jesus' teaching. And today we're talking about speech, about being true to our word. So that's the title of the sermon. And those are the very words that Wes ended his children's talk with, being true to our word. So are you a person of your word? Are we the kind of people who are reliable and to be trusted? The first point is we need to be people who fulfill our promises, fulfill our word. Don't make promises you can't or don't intend to keep. I think that's the heart, in many ways, of what Jesus is saying here. Nowadays, words are not generally considered to be enough on their own. People want things in writing. Yesterday, we ordered a sofa, my wife and I. And of course, they made us, pay a deposit. They took all our credit card our details. Had to sign on the dotted line. You know, my word was not enough for them to put through the order. It needed other things. And I've basically made an oath, using the terminology Jesus uses here, an oath, promise, to purchase that sofa in the future once they've made it for us. Now, that's the normal practice these days, isn't it? And this has been said as well. This is a phrase that I saw. If you wouldn't write it and sign it, don't say it. And that quote could have various meanings, but thinking of the passage that we had read to us already today, it's basically saying be careful what you commit to or promise to verbally. Just as I had to really consider the amount of money I was paying, did I really want this sofa? We'd done all the measurements. You know, they even had to give us a cup of tea to convince us. And then I eventually signed. But what about verbally? Are we that cautious? Think before you speak, I suppose, is what we're saying. And Jesus is saying, once we have spoken, fulfill your word. Be faithful in your words. It's no accident that this passage follows on talking about marriage. And we all know that we make vows, we make promises to faithfulness, to be with that person for life. And here Jesus is saying, in general, our words, what we promise to do, it's important that we follow it through, that we fulfill our words. There are plenty of areas in life where we don't need to sign on the dotted line, or we don't have a contract holding each other to account. We do things verbally, generally, in relationships and life, business and church. Now, it may be said that when there is an element of doubt, that someone's slightly uncertain and cautious that we're going to actually follow through what we said, they might say, you know, can I have that in writing? And just an example would be that many times, I've said I'm going to cook more to Helena, probably every January, actually. And she could be completely justified in turning around to me and saying, can I have that in writing? Meaning she knows that it's probably not going to happen. But is that what we're like? Are we people whose word could be questioned? Or are we people who are faithful in our speech, who can be trusted? We don't provoke that kind of response, can I have that in writing? But people take us at our word. Can your words be trusted? Well, here in Matthew 5, just these short verses, 33 to 37, Jesus is basically calling us to be honest. He's calling us to integrity in our speech. But especially when we promise to do something, when we commit to do something. Jesus is saying to us, don't make promises you can't and don't intend to keep, and certainly don't bring God into it. Make up your mind and then do what you say. And it's very simple, isn't it, really, what he's saying. He's saying, say yes and then do it, or no, we'll do. Now, obviously, there's some other stuff in this passage that maybe is slightly alien to us. And what Jesus is doing here is addressing his culture at the time. And so a bit of insight into that culture might be helpful to us to understand why he's saying some of the things he's saying. This swearing oths or making oaths, making vows. Well, even today, people sort of swear, like, oh, I swear. The most common one I remember is, I swear on my mother's life. It's really nice. The other one we used to say was, what was it? I better read it because I can't remember now. Stick it, hope, cross my heart, there it is. So it's such a long time ago. Cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Basically saying, honestly, I'm going to do this. If I don't, you know, you're almost bringing a curse upon yourself. And this goes back to ancient times. So what used to happen, people used to make these promises, the oaths, and they basically called the gods into the contract, into the deal. They basically said, you know, if I don't do this, the gods are going to strike me with a lightning bolt or something like that, to almost convince the person, I'm really going to do this. And obviously that creeped into the Jewish culture too. In fact, it was something that in the Old Testament was permitted to make these oaths. And of course, if you brought God into it, then that was serious, because actually, if you look at the Ten Commandments, the third commandment says this: you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Now, I know we tend to think of that as blaspheming and swearing, but actually it was understood as well to be linked to vows and oaths. If you swore by God, I am going to do this for you, I swear by God's name, I'm going to do this for you, then you would be breaking the third commandment if you didn't follow through and fulfill what you promised. And by the time Jesus is preaching, pretty much no one would do that anymore. That was too risky to bring God into it, to swear by God's name. So the idea was to come up with a vow or a promise or an oath that could distance yourself as much as possible from God. The proximity of God, that, you know, needed to be as far away as possible. And so people would swear by stuff, by things. They even swear by the temple, or by the gold of the temple, or even by a city. And so Jesus is addressing that here, in saying, well, obviously don't make an oath by God. But at the same time, he's saying you don't need to swear by anything, because what was happening with people, they were swearing by anything because they were saying, well, then I'm not actually breaking the third commandment. I'm kind of, you know, if I don't fulfill my promise, if I don't intend to keep my promise, you know, I still haven't broken the third commandment because I haven't sworn by God. I've sworn by something, an object. So look at verses 34 to 35 if you've got your Bibles. Here he talks about swearing by earth or heaven. But of course, who made earth and heaven? Who is Lord of heaven and earth but God? God is still involved as a witness. And that's the point, isn't it? When you make a vow and oath, it's calling a witness. It's calling someone to see it. And obviously God sees everything because he is God. Jerusalem, it's not just buildings. It was the city of God and it's under his watch. So he says, you know, don't swear by Jerusalem. It's still under God's watch. In fact, God watches so closely that actually he sees everything and he knows how many hairs are on my head. I don't know that information. God does. He sees everything. You know, couldn't we? I think this is what Jesus is getting at in this passage. He's saying you could dye your hair, but it doesn't change the fact that it really is grey. That's what's happened. You're trying to hide that, but it doesn't change the fact that it is grey. You've made it look something that it's not. But God knows. And everyone else can be duped. Everybody else can be deceived. Everybody else can be lied to. But God can't. That's the point. God cannot be deceived. God cannot be lied to. Even if you're trying to find a way around the Ten Commandments. Or, oh, this isn't really that bad. This is just a white lie. God sees everything. He knows everything. Nothing escapes his attention. And we can try and appear something we're not to others. We can deceive. But God is not deceived. And the Bible says, at the end of the day, who do we give an account to, ultimately, on that day of judgment? It's him. And he sees all things. So Jesus is saying all oaths, all promises, whether they mention God or not, God is a witness. He sees. And he's pointing out that we should be true to our word in everything. He also sees the heart. The Bible says that God sees the heart. He probes the mind. He probes the heart. He knows the motives behind what we do. He knows everything. And Jesus here is saying, people who are his followers, people who are his, and those who say that that he's their king and they're following him, they're to be people who just their word is their bond. They don't need to swear by anyone or anything. Now, some people have read it, this passage, to mean just avoid oaths altogether. Oaths are evil. Don't touch them. And so in the UK, there might be occasions where you need to swear on the Bible, like in court. If you have to go to court, you have to make a vow, an oath, swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And our MPs in this country, you know, every year they have to swear allegiance on a holy book. It used to be the King James Bible, but now you can have any version you want. In fact, you can have any holy book, I think. But they have to make a vow. of allegiance to the crown and to the country. They have to swear or make an oath to do that. But I don't think Jesus is saying, you know, these oaths, vows are evil in and of themselves. He isn't so much pointing the finger at the culture saying, that's wrong, don't touch it. What it's about is us looking at ourselves. This passage is about us looking at ourselves and seeing, are we truly people of our word, like Jesus, in his character and conduct, in every way, in speech. In a culture where deception, getting away with it, lying, empty promises is just so commonplace, even as we consider, I hate to say it, but even as we consider our public servants, our politicians and ministers, so many empty promises. Where's all that money that was meant for the NHS if we came out of Europe? Anyway, do we stand by our promises? Are we people who stand out because we stand by our promises? Are we people who can be trusted? Do we reflect the character of God? So again, this is the King's speech. And this speech is for those who say Jesus is their king. This is about those who are saying, I follow him. Do we show that he is truly our king by the way we follow through our words? Are you a person of your word? Do you fulfill your promises? Now, sometimes it's hard to, isn't it? There's distractions, there's problems. So my next point is, first, think. First think, weigh things up and seek God's will. Maybe we are too quick at times to speak before we've thought, and it's important to make up our minds. Sometimes we have said no, and then we regret it. It might just be something simple, like seconds of pudding, and then we're like, oh, why didn't I say yes? That's trivial, but sometimes we miss out on big stuff. Sometimes we have said yes, and then we've thought, what have I got myself into? And we realise that we can't follow through on our promises. So first think, this is just some practical advice. When people are asking us to do something, first think. And maybe when you're asking someone else to do something, give them time to make a decision. That's something I've learned over time, to not want an answer straight away. Let people take that request and think it through, weigh it up, and involve God in it. Seek God's will over it. In the parable Wes told us earlier, the first son did say no, but then he reflected, didn't he? He took some time to think about his decision. He thought about what his father had done for him. He reflected on all that his dad had done for him in the past. He thought, is this such a small thing for me to do? Actually, I've said no, but now I'm going to say yes. He had time to reflect. And that first son's reflection and response probably involved him really recognising that this small act of service was nothing compared to what his father had done for him for the last however many years. And as we reflect as God's people honestly before God, again, we need to reflect on everything God has done. Reflect on the cross, the sacrifice that God has made for us. Again, that can help us come to that honest decision and the commitment to follow through the decision we make if we do eventually say yes. As a church, I'll be honest, I think, you know, we are struggling at times to find people to fill some of the gaps, some of the needs. And that as a church then, or as individuals, maybe we do need that deep reflection on God's grace, on God's sacrifice, on what Jesus would do when we think about the ministries that are needed at the Slade. In an age of entitlement, in an age of incredible entertainment, opportunities where we have sort of multiple options to be entertained, it can so easily be a distraction, and we can think we've got less time than we really have, and we're more tired than we maybe should be. You know, for example, are you so tired to help out in certain things in church because work is so busy, or because you're on Facebook till the early hours every night? It's just an honest reflection. First think, not just think, should I do this, but can I do this? Is this something that I am able to do if I honestly look at what my time availability is? Right, the third point, So, having reflected, having thought it through, having weighed it up, having brought God into it as well, and consider all he's done for us, follow through. Jesus says, let your yes actually be yes. Not just like that second son. Sorry, I'm getting confused now. Yeah, the second son, who says, yes, yes, Dad, and then doesn't do anything. Jesus says, let your yes actually be yes. So that means following through. The disappointment, I guess, of letting people down is it's not honouring to God, and it's hard to take, isn't it? It can cause people, in fact, to question God's character if the people of God are behaving in that way. We can disappoint people. We can disappoint and bring doubt even to others. So it could be a bigger issue than maybe at first it thinks. Well, no big deal, but actually, you know, the discouragement, the disappointment, even the disillusionment, the doubt that we can cause to other Christians if we're not people of our word, and to people who are not Christians if we're not people of our word. So just simple things, really, isn't it? And this requires us all to look at ourselves. When you arrange to meet someone at a particular time, let's endeavour to be on time. It's that kind of thing. Yeah, I'll meet you this time. Well, follow it through. Let your yes be yes. When we make extra promises to clinch a deal, if you're doing a deal and I say, well, I'll throw this in, I'll do that, and we'll do this, and follow it through. Put your money where your mouth is. The last couple of weeks we've been challenged about marriage. Again, if we are married, how are we doing at keeping those things we promised to do? That faithfulness, that commitment, follow through. These promises were made for life. And again, if you're thinking of making these promises for life, then the second point, again, think it through. First think, and then follow through. Obviously, this, as I said at the beginning, these are so strongly linked contextually to marriage, aren't they? Because this is about relationships, how we interact with each other, and honesty and truth, absolutely core and fundamental to marriage. Reliability in the little things as well is important. So in marriage or in family life, it's the little things that count too. Following through, let your yes actually be yes. You know, it's no good, is it? Well, in terms of your relationship with your son, for example, or my son, it's no good, is it, if I'm the big boss at work and everyone respects me and thinks I'm great, when I tell my son, yeah, we're going to play football, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, and then I don't follow it through. His understanding of truth is blurred. And so when I come to talk to him about God and Jesus and say, what is truth? Do you know what I mean? If you can't follow through a simple thing, if you can't fulfill a basic promise, how can I trust anything you're saying? So these things may seem trivial, but actually they can be very serious. Same if we've got colleagues and friends who begin to realise we're unreliable, we're not actually trustworthy, we're not following through what we promise, we make these bold claims and then we don't do anything. Well, again, you know, if we're consistently failing to keep our word, what happens when we share the word of God? But the more reliable we are, then more our words will be believable. So it's really important that we are being people of the kingdom in this area, people who are true to our word, in order that his word is not hindered or held back. So from a witness point of view, we are to be people who say yes and mean it. Saying I will this and I will that, and they're not actually doing it, in some ways, is worse than just saying no. But how do you say no? Anyone struggle with saying no? How do you say no? I don't want to look bad, I want to say yes, but I might not be able to do it, but I'll say yes, and then say no. Well, first, we did say think it through, but then think practically. Can I think generously? How God has treated me? Well, think honestly, and then answer the same way. Just tell the truth. Let's not try to appear something we're not. Don't let's say yes to look good, knowing later we'll have to let people down. And also, practically speaking as well, please don't ignore the request. It usually starts with a conversation, doesn't it? Can you, shall we, are we, can one get involved? Are you able to help in this or that? Can you pick me up here? Can you, you know, and then we forget. And sometimes it's followed up with a request by email or text or whatever. Well, let's answer. Let's follow through, even if it is no. Let's not leave people in the land of limbo, not knowing if a yes meant yes sometime, or if it actually meant yeah, but not really. Now, I'm really guilty of this, and I've realised this week I'm going to contact quite a few people about this. Years ago, I was asked, I was involved in translating a book called Learn to Lead into Spanish, and that's used in Spain now widely. But they wanted an exam as a follow-up, and so I was asked to basically put together a kind of an exam based in Spanish on this book. And I was like, yeah, I'd love to do that, great. And they sent me all these files and all this stuff, and guess what? Not done a thing. And years have passed, and years have passed. Now, fair enough, things have been busy, but I have never got back to them and said, look, actually, I can't do it. So I'm going to have to contact them. They've probably forgotten. Actually, maybe they haven't. But I'm going to have to contact them. The other thing, more recently, I've been trying to get involved in prison work, and Brian has facilitated for some of us to go in and do services now 3 or 4 times a year, which is great in Belmarsh. But previous to that, I was in contact with, and I've even had a sort of interview with, this guy about mentoring guys in ISIS. So mentoring them for the 6 months before they're released. And again, he sent me forms to fill in, and months have passed, and months have passed, and months have passed. I've not filled in the forms. I'm not sure if it's the right time. Pretty busy. But I still haven't got back to him and just said, look, I can't yet. I've not even given him an answer. I've left him in limbo land. And that's not good, so I need to contact Kevin as well. How can I not give an answer? How can we not give an answer, even if it is no? How long does that take? No texting? Wow, not very long. At least let people know if the answer is no. Well, what I've said highlights the fact that we all mess up, we all fail. We maybe don't do that intentionally, but it doesn't change the fact that sin is sin, wrong is wrong. So the fourth point, forgiveness. Forgiveness. We need to be people who are humble enough, I guess, to ask for it, to recognise we need it, but also people who are willing to give it. There will be times where we feel let down, and there'll be times that we let people down because of our words, or because of their words, or broken promises. And that's where forgiveness comes in. If you find, in the end, you can't do what you've promised, well, let's just say, sorry, I can't do it. When you've not followed through, let's just ask for that forgiveness. Let's seek it, but at the same time, offer it. Sometimes it might be that someone has offended us in such a massive way that it's really hard to forgive. Other times it's just like, we just need to get over it. They didn't respond to our invitation. They didn't answer that email. And it can frustrate us, it can eat us up inside even when people do let us down, but let's offer forgiveness. Because think about how God has dealt with us. And I suppose that's the most important thing, isn't it, as we come to a close, really, just reflecting on his forgiveness. And this king's speech is to those who are seeking to follow the king. And it is to govern how we live. It's really important that we do follow his teaching. It will make life much better for us and everyone around us. But the reality is we mess up. And if it wasn't for this king, who basically took our place on the cross, who decided the only way to make it possible for us to know a great and glorious and holy God was through his own death on the cross. And it's only through him that we can possibly receive the forgiveness that God offers. And if you haven't yet, then the offer's there. And even though this passage is very much about how we relate to each other, if we think about that parable of that son who first said no, but then said yes. And then if you follow that passage through at the end, it's actually talking about people becoming followers of Jesus Christ, people becoming part of the kingdom of God. And so actually, let's think about those words, yes and no, as being the opportunity to respond to Jesus even today. Who died, as I say, on the cross, because the penalty for sin is death, and he decided he would die in our place. And as he died, he took our sin upon himself, all the wrong that we'd done. And the Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, that we might have his righteousness. So there's this deal, there's this swap. your sin for my goodness, my righteousness. So God the Father looks at you as if he's seeing me. And that's something, you know, you don't earn that. That's the King's Speech is all about what we should do, which will govern life. But it's also setting out a bar that is unobtainable to make us realise that the only way we can ever be right with God is not through following the law, but through Jesus Christ and him alone. And all we have to do is say yes. We don't have to do anything more than that. Say yes. Yes to God. And receive Jesus' sacrifice in our place. Receive his forgiveness. And we do that by asking, forgive me, repenting. Just like that second son did. He repented, he turned, he followed. And that's what we can do. So finally, what is it that you should be saying to God? What should you be saying to God? Is it yes to his salvation? Is it yes to serving him in some way where someone's highlighted a need to you or God's put a need on your heart to get involved in mission, in ministry, or in the context, and we've already heard this morning about someone getting engaged, marriage? Pray, think, and then follow through. Let your yes be yes. Keep it clear, simple, like this passage is clear and simple. Maybe these verses could be summed up in that saying. You know, say what you mean and mean what you say. Just as you think about that, say what you mean and mean what you say. Let's just reflect for a couple of minutes, and I'm going to say a number of things that you might need to do. But just thinking really practically, who do you need to apologise to for not following through? I've got at least two people. There's another one I've thought of, actually. There you go. Who do you need to go back to and backtrack and say, look, sorry, actually, I can't do this at the moment? Over what do you need to make a decision and get back to someone? Who do you need to forgive or even confront and say, look, you know, you haven't done this and it's really bothered me. And that's not easy, is it? Pray about it. Do what the Bible says, speak with gentleness and full of grace. But again, as we finish, let's remember both the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And let us remember the parable. There's a parable of the unforgiving servant who was forgiven so much and yet wasn't willing to forgive someone else. And let's think about the cross. And let's finish singing about that King who gave his life for us. And let's do that in a sort of reflective way. So if the musicians want to come, we're going to sing King of Kings, Majesty, God of Heaven, who's now living in me. This is the Saviour who gave his life for us, who made it possible for us to be forgiven, that we might live. And so what's our response? Well, it's to live, it's to want to live his ways. All within me falls at your throne. I want to follow you in this area of speech, in this area of following through promises, in this area of trustworthiness. Lord, I want to follow you. So let's make this our prayer as we close together. King of Kings, Majesty.